Well, this year we're going to focus our attention on renewal. And I have to confess, as I did last week, maybe it's a bit self-serving because I know how much I need to be renewed. I see in my own life how out of step things can get, how quickly my own life can be depleted from the energy that I need to carry me through in ministry. And maybe you have felt a measure of that. And so this year, just to be reminded of the truth that renewal is not only available, it is accessible. And God intends for renewal to be part of the rhythm of life and how you do the cadence of day to day. And that's what I want to help point us to, familiarize ourselves with, to encourage us to access, to resource the renewal that God has given to us. I think maybe a very simple way to describe this process is when Jesus, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He says, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. And maybe you have sensed that. I've got enough trouble today, I can't possibly think about and deal with the trouble that's coming tomorrow. But that truth needs to be counterbalanced by the truth we find in Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah the prophet says this. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new, what is it? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have enough troubles in Sunday. We don't have to worry about Monday's trouble. But Monday's trouble is coming. But just as Monday's trouble is coming, there is mercy tomorrow, just as there is mercy today. Brand new mercy tomorrow to help renew you and refresh you and encourage you and to move you through that new day of trouble. Are you accessing the renewal, the refreshment, the revitalization, maybe even the spiritual awakening and revival that God intends for you to enjoy day by day, so that you can not just limp your way through the Christian life, but so that you can fly? That's what God intends for you. He intends for you to fly through the power of the Holy Spirit and the renewal that he seeks to give you and me day by day. That's kind of the sermon in a nutshell. And so I want to describe how that happens and how that refreshment begins to spill out. Because we said last week that the renewal that we can enjoy is not a renewal that is from you, nor is it a renewal that is for you primarily. Now, you enjoy and experience the benefits of that renewal and refreshment, but it is not intended to stop with you. It is meant to spill out and to refresh and encourage the world around you. Well, maybe some of you have been part of renovation or renewal processes. I'm remembering a couple of months ago, a friend of mine sent me some pictures of a Pontiac Firebird, I think it was. And it was just astounding, the restoration that took place on the bodywork of that car. It looked like an old drab car, and it looked grand spanking new when it was all done. And maybe some of you have done that with antique furniture, or maybe some of you have done that with certain parts of your home. Well, this is my attempt at a renovation project that started something like this. This is the deck that is in the back of my house. And as with any restoration process, it is not about necessarily replacing what is there, but maybe trying to refresh and give a facelift to some of the things that are already in place. And for those of you like me who are cheapskates, it just doesn't you can't put in the money to redo the whole thing, so you just have to use work with what you have. But then you get started with the process, and so you start stripping away some of the dirt in the grime. You whitewash that with maybe a power sprayer or something, and you keep exposing more and more problems. Does that happen for you too? I am so glad. Well, so then I was able to redo the boards that you see there, but then the slats that are surrounding this deck stuck out like a sore thumb because it's gray paint, it's all peeling. You could see the wood underneath that was starting to rot, and bugs that had made their way and found a meal or two in the boards. And so I decided, a great idea, I was going to take each one of them off one by one, and I was going to sand off all of the paint and try to get down to the bare wood and put them back in place. Well, what I thought was going to be about a week took about 3.5 months. Like any renovation project. And I don't have pictures to show you. I don't want you to be disappointed in the finished product. I think it's great, so that's all that really matters. Or I can invite you over to my house and you can take a look at it for yourself. But that's what we're after. God is after a total makeover for you. He wants to wipe away all the corruption, all the grime, all the grit that is there, to wash it away and replace it with the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word that is just spilling out of your life, this living Word, this expression of life that is flowing out of you and pouring out on the world around you. That is the renewal, the kind of renewal that God desires for each of you in this room this morning. We tried to define renewal last week. And so as a working definition, and this isn't the fixed definition, you have it there in your notes, it is something like this: a spiritual awakening, and I might add, and refreshment. A spiritual awakening and refreshment that makes visible the glory of Christ by outshining the brokenness of our inner self. It is this daily process, and as we have already said this morning, it is a renewal process that is intended not only to encourage you, but especially to point to the wonder of God and to refresh and encourage and minister and support and build up the world around you. And this morning we're going to focus on how does that renewal happen for you? And how does it begin to spill out on the people directly in front of you, the people in your family, the people in your church? And then next week, we're going to talk about how that renewal is intended to spill out and affect the world around you. Those who are not in Christ, those who see the shining light of the gospel emanating from your countenance, from your life, and how that will be used of God to impact them and change the world for the sake of the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to just use this verse as a starting point, and it's kind of hard to define a text because we're going to be all over chapter 3 and chapter 4. So I don't want you to feel overwhelmed by saying we're going to be doing chapter 3 and chapter 4. So let's just anchor our study over these next 3 weeks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. I think it's page 965 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Here's what it says. It says, "So we do not lose heart." Now, let me just pause there for a second. Because Paul is so raw in his sincerity. He is so in touch with reality, because if anybody understood the significance of weariness and pain and suffering, it was the Apostle Paul. And he doesn't just gloss over that. He wants you to understand there is an answer. And here it is. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Renewal. is what God is after, is what he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. My guess is that there are many of us in this room that could really use some renewal. Maybe you're feeling weary or depleted, exhausted, in need of some refreshment. And that is by design, because God has built into the rhythm of life a need for renewal. Renewal is not only available, it is accessible through Jesus Christ. So how do we get this? That's our first point this morning. How do we get this renewal? How can you come to enjoy the renewal that God has offered to you? Well, it begins with seeing the glory of God. It begins with seeing the glory of God. Now, last week we said it begins with a vision of the glory of God, and I just want to step into this a little bit and talk about the difference between seeing and savoring. That's our second point. We'll get there in a moment. But it begins with seeing the glory of God. Our point last week was mentioned the significance of a vision for the glory of God. But what does that mean? I want you to understand it's more than just an observation of God's glory. It's more than just standing back and appreciating that it exists. It has something to do with what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8, where he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." There is this experience with God, a tasting and a seeing, a partaking of God, as it were, that leads to something deeper. Not just an appreciation that the glory exists, but something that becomes internal. Something that leads to faith. That's what the psalmist mentions here. He says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." That the result of those who really see and taste the glory leads them to steps of faith in God. The truth about God now becomes something significant for them. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a really vivid illustration of this in our text. So we're going to reach back to chapter 3, and I want to see you to see this for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 11. Let me read this for us. It says this: "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" Now, what in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, this is a flashback of an event that happened 1,500 years before Paul wrote this letter. He's talking about Moses, who now for the second time is going up to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Now, you remember the first time he went up to receive them and then came down, he saw that the people of Israel weren't quite as worshipful as they should have been, at least not according to God's rules. They were worshiping a golden calf. And so Moses, in frustration, throws down the Ten Commandments, this expression of righteous indignation, and now God calls him up again to receive the law again. Moses, in going up to the mountain this time, wants something more than just an experience of God's presence, which he was able to enjoy on a routine basis. He wants something deeper. And so he says, "God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me enjoy and experience to some degree the glory that you have." And so God says, "I'll do that for you, Moses. I'll do that for you." So Moses goes up to the mountain, and God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And while God's glory passes by Moses, God speaks the truth about himself to Moses. He says this in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. You see, a vision of the glory of God, tasting and seeing the glory of God, is more than just observation. It requires something internal. It requires understanding something more about God than just that he is holy, but that he is truth. And so God confesses who he is to Moses. And Moses, in seeing the glory, observing the white-hot, radiant glory of God, and hearing the truth about who God is, begins to see God in a whole new way. And he bows himself and worships. Well, Moses then comes down to the camp at the bottom of the mountain. And there are the people of Israel. And in seeing Moses, it says that they were afraid. They were filled with fear. Now, it's really interesting because we understand that Moses was totally unaware of the fact that his face was shining. His face was shining with the reflected glory of God. And it's important at this point to mention a couple of things. It is, first, I want you to understand that the glory that the people saw was not Moses' glory. It was God's glory. And the glory that the people saw was not for Moses. And how do I know that? I know that because Moses was totally oblivious to the fact that he was shining. It was a glory that was pointing to the glory of God, and a glory on Moses that was for the people who observed it. The glory is from God, and it was a testimony that pointed back to him. So the people see this glory, and rather than worship as Moses did, the people say, "Moses, you got to cover that up, man. That's a little intimidating. Will you please just go put that away? And then you can talk to us with the veil on your face." Paul indicates what that veil is a symbol of. If you kind of come now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find in verse 14 what that veil is really representative of. It says, "Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now next week we're going to talk a little bit about freedom. And that should sound familiar because last year, 2019, we talked about the significance of freedom. Come back next week, and we'll dig into that a little bit more. But the veil was a symbol of darkness. It was a symbol of disbelief. It was a symbol of their oppressions, the oppression of sin, their bondage in captivity to the law and to their flesh. They were only able to observe the glory. They were only able to see it by a distance. They weren't able to really receive it and affirm it for themselves. There was nothing that was happening for them personally, because that kind of seeing only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, drop down to the next chapter, verse 6, talks about how that glory is really discerned. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, tasting and seeing this glory that we're talking about, this seeing the glory of God, is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a work that begins and is initiated on the day of conversion, but it is meant to be a perpetual activity of God in your life to bring you to new awareness of the truth of God in your life the ways that you're out of step with his word in drawing you deeper into relationship with him, deeper into intimacy with him, deeper into the presence of God. That is the glory that we find all the way through the Old and New Testament. It is a reference to the actual presence of God. And God invites you in to see who he is and experience not only the vision of him, but experience the knowledge of him, which changes you from the inside out. And that's where we go next. Talked about the seeing the glory of God, and it turns into this normal pattern of seeing it day after day, turns into savoring, the seeing and savoring of the glory of God. It says in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another." The word beholding is a present middle participle. And really all that means is it is something for today in the moment, but something that's meant to be a perpetual activity of life through the normal activity and rhythm of your life. And when Moses got to enjoy once in a lifetime, we get to enjoy every single day. Moses longed to see the glory of God. He says, "God, show me your glory." And we as believers get to experience a taste of the glory in ever-increasing ways from day to day. Access to the presence of God who indwells us, the word of God that speaks to us, the spirit of God who illuminates us, the power of God that fills us. All that Moses had was passing and temporary. But all that God gives to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit is meant to be enduring and increasing in your life. Jesus invites us into that kind of relationship. When he's talking to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, he says in John chapter 15, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus invites us into that regular fellowship, the intimacy that Moses longed for. You and I get to experience every single day. Again, the psalmist David talks about the intimacy that he craves in Psalm 27. He puts it this way: "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This really is the secret to renewal: recognizing that everything I need is found in him. Running to the life source, refueling at the inexhaustible well of God. You see, you weren't made to get a one-time hit on Jesus. It wasn't meant to be a one-time deal that then carries you until Jesus comes. It was meant to be part of the regular rhythm of life, and God has designed all of life in that way. The rhythm of life to help expose to us our weakness and help to point us to our desperation for him. Think about the daily cycles of morning and evening and how we need rest. Think about the weekly cycles that God has built in, the Sabbath rest that we are called to enjoy on a weekly basis. Think about the monthly cycles of the moon and the waxing and the waning of the moon that happens. Think about the yearly cycles of the seasons and the course of death and life that is built in to the rhythm of nature. And then if you look back to the Old Testament law, you see there's also a seven-year cycle that was built in, this year of jubilee and faith and rest in God and trusting in him. It is what you were made for. And it is a way for us to come face to face on a daily basis with our brokenness and our desperation for him, and to run again to the life source, to run again to the well. You weren't meant to thrive and exist on yesterday's strength. You were designed to have a daily encounter with glory. I put several words up on this next slide to help you understand how that savoring takes place. And these words may help you. Seeking, surrounding, saturating, submitting, and serving. When it comes to seeking, God says, if you search for me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. There is some initiation that it takes from you to run to the source. God's not going to fill you up until you ask him to do the work. Surrounding talks about the need that we have to surround ourselves with the kind of influences that are going to help to lead us to the kinds of things that God takes delight in. Because let's be honest, the things that you spend your time thinking about and surrounding yourself with will be the kinds of things that permeate your life and change the way that you act. Surrounding yourself, exposing yourself to good things. Saturating your life with truth, the truth of God's word that can be found just about everywhere. Whether you're listening to sermons online or listening to good Christian music, whether you're reading the word for yourself or spending some time just having a conversation with a friend. Submitting yourself to the Spirit even when it doesn't make sense. Sometimes the truths that we see in the scripture don't seem to resonate with this world, but submitting yourself to the scripture and to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And then serving in the strength that God gives. These are some of the ways that you can savor and enjoy the glory of God in your life. I put together a quick couple of slides. This may or may not be good. There's some slides of some pets that look like their masters. Now, some of you were listening until this point, and maybe some of you had just started to listen. But, I don't know, in kind of a comical way, this might help us to understand a little bit about what it means to sit at the feet of the Lord and to allow the truth of the Scripture to just saturate our lives and to change us on the inside, from the inside out. Well, the result of all of this is that we will then shine the glory of God. That's point number three. It results in shining the glory of God. As you see his glory and savor his glory, it results in shining or showing his glory. That's really what it's all about. We see that there at the end of verse 18, it says, We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God's glory resides in you. All of God's glory resides in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That should absolutely blow you away. You can't have more of the glory. You can't have less of the glory. It's all there. In the person of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how can you allow the initial phases of seeing the glory that happens at conversion, that ray of light that is piercing through the darkness and grabs your heart and calls you to what is true and beckons you to faith? How can that ray of light become an absolute blazing sunbeam in your life? It happens if by day after day you allow your life to be gradually opened more and more to the radiance of God's glory, and then that light will begin to grow in ever-increasing greatness and brilliance as it is emanating out of your life. That's what we're talking about. As you open up the door for the Holy Spirit to have more and more access to your life, that is how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it will impact the way you think. It will impact your priorities. It will impact the way you speak, the way you interact with others, the way you pray for the people who have done you wrong. It will affect the way you deal with difficulty, how you handle crisis and news that is as bad as it could possibly be, how you deal with the challenges of life and the things that are taking place in your work, how you interact with your children or how you interact with your spouse. It will all be transformed as you allow the Holy Spirit to have more way in your life. And you'll experience the renewal that God intends to give. As you turn over control of your life to the Spirit, you open the door to ever-increasing glory. Glory that is already there, but you can begin to access, you can begin to shine as you allow that light to grow in your heart and you submit yourself in ever-increasing ways to the Spirit's dominance in your life. In other words, are you walking by the Spirit? Paul describes this in terms of renewal in many passages that we don't have time to go to. But I want to just take you to one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, he says this. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." There's your word, renewal. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." It is giving way to the Spirit's speaking and working. When he prompts you about the things that you know are wrong, and he asks you to do certain things that you've never done before that are in line with the Scriptures, and you are at a point of decision, should I obey the Spirit or should I obey and submit to these fleshly desires that I have? And as you continue to give yourself and yield yourself to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in your life through the message of the Word of God, it's always accompanied by the Scripture, then you will be renewed in ever-increasing ways. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow your thinking and your heart to be conditioned and changed and influenced by the truths of Scripture. So now that we know how to get renewal, and there is much more that we could say, what does it mean to be renewed, and how does it begin to help me, and how does it begin to bless the world around me? There are benefits from renewal, personal benefits of refreshment, but I want you to understand that renewal really is intended to encourage the people in your circles. It is, I might even say, maybe one of the best ways for you to speak the gospel is as your life is renewed day by day. How does this renewal refresh the church? That's our second major point. How does this renewal affect the church? First, I want you to see that it exalts the power of God. Now we're in chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It exalts the power of God. This seems to be the secret to Paul's ministry success. However Paul can accentuate the power of God, he wants to make a statement loud and clear. It is not by my power, it is by his power only. And that just punctuates his ministry wherever he goes. We see that in chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, if somebody comes running to town and the fanfare is welcome to the ministry of opposition, welcome to the ministry of affliction, welcome to those who are persecuted, those who are run down, those who are crushed in every way, you probably wouldn't want to join that bandwagon. You wouldn't want to be part of that movement. And that's Paul's point. Paul's point is that in every way we showed brokenness, we showed the fragile nature of our own ministry within ourselves, these jars of clay, as it were. But the jars of clay were just the evidence that the true power of the ministry came not from us, it came from him. It was not popular. It was not attractive. It was not appealing. But it was a movement that was accompanied by pain and suffering. But the strength was there in the midst of weakness, and the strength pointed to the supremacy and the glory of God. And then there was the message itself. The message that also pointed to weakness. The message that pointed to the human insignificance of the Apostle Paul, but also to the supremacy of God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, for everybody in this room, that should be really encouraging. Because what Paul demonstrated through his ministry and how this exalted the power of God and encouraged the people that Paul was ministering to was to say, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your giftedness is, it doesn't matter what your educational status might be, it doesn't matter what your economic ability is or how prominent you might be, what matters is the power of God. And every one of us has access to that power. So be encouraged. Because everyone really comes to this ministry in brokenness. We really have nothing to offer and to put on the table except for the fact that it is the power of God working through these jars of clay. That is the incredible encouragement of this ministry of the Apostle Paul to accentuate his personal weakness, to draw the focus and to feature and highlight the power of God working through him. But there is something else. And I think maybe this is really the main reason. It extends to others the life of God. It extends to others the life of God. That's our second subpoint. How does a renewal refresh the church? It exalts the power of God so that all of us who see our weakness can be confident in that power, but it also extends to others the life of God. Look with me at verse 11, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You have the life of God within you. And as such, you have the life of God to share with others. You want to pour out this life-giving source on the world around you? You want to experience fruitfulness? You want to experience the wonder of God's life being poured out and invested in others? You have that life within, and it is a life that is meant to share. The sacrifice, then, of your life that you offer to others leads to life in them. You understand that? The sacrifice of your life, the death of you, leads to life in others. That's what Paul's saying here. And by the way, this isn't just a minor 2 Corinthians chapter 4 kind of theme. This is absolutely everywhere in all of Paul's epistles. I'm blown away by the fact that I haven't really seen this before to the kind of degree that it's emphasized. What could be a better portrait of the gospel than to walk in the footsteps of Christ, who walked his way to the cross and died so that he could extend life to you? There perhaps is no better portrait of the gospel. That's why Jesus says, there no greater love is this than a man lays down his life for his friends, because that is where we're all going. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the kind of ministry we've been given. It's a ministry of life, in laying down your life for the sake of the life of others. Perhaps this gives more practical picture of what it means to be a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lay yourself down on the altar. Make your life a sacrifice that is consumed for the sake of service to God, because guess what you have to look forward to tomorrow? Renewal, new life, new birth. You can lay your life down now because you can look forward to new life tomorrow. That's the ministry you and I have been given. The ministry of giving life. Wow. God intends for your life to be expended for eternal purposes. God invites you to daily rebirth so that you can lay down your life another day and another day and another day, because there's always new life tomorrow. That's what renewal does for you. This truth is everywhere in all the epistles. We don't have time to go to every one. I just want to point out a couple so you can believe me. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, this is all in the context of resurrection life that Paul is looking forward to, but he wants them to understand, this same church of Corinth, I die for you every day. But that is not a burden to me, that is a blessing to me. That is part of the ministry that God has called me to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. In Colossians 1:24, to this other church of Colossae, he says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. you and I, who have been called to enjoy the refreshment of renewal day by day, can be encouraged by that strengthening process, can be supported, and we can enjoy this ever-growing intimacy with Jesus. We can begin to shine a more radiant light of the glory of God on the world around us, and especially with those who are part of this fellowship. But it is for the glory of God and for the benefit of others that your renewal comes every single day. So let's die together today so that we can look forward tomorrow to resurrection life, this whole new rebirth that we can experience. And what is really amazing about this is that the thimble of the glory that you saw at the point of conversion begins to grow. That the thimble becomes a cup, and the cup becomes a bucket, and the bucket becomes a barrel, and the barrel just grows until you can just take this life-giving scoop of the living water and just dump it out on the world around you. That's what we have been called to do through this rhythm of refreshment that God has made available to us in Jesus Christ. Might we be able to enjoy this refreshment so that we can absolutely refresh the world around us, and especially the world around us here at Maranatha, so that we can be revitalized and encouraged to give life-giving water to the rest of those who are outside of this place. Oh, may God help us to tap in to daily renewal, so we might be filled up with the renewal that he has to give to us, and we might pour out the glory of God and that renewal to everyone in your circles. Let me pray.